Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking tonight at verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Years ago, I had an orange tree planted in my garden. I planted this just shortly after we moved into our house. I planted an orange and two lemons and a bunch of grapes. And the orange tree sat there and sat there and sat there and did nothing and did nothing. And it didn't produce any fruit. Finally, it gave us one scrawny little orange that wasn't edible, and I got frustrated with it, pulled it out of the ground, and found out that it was extremely root-bound. It looked just exactly like it did a couple of years before when I stuck it in the ground. It hadn't changed at all. There was a whole pot right there. And at that point, I didn't think about tearing the roots all to pieces and giving it a third try. I just threw it in the bin. It was root-bound. It wasn't growing. It wasn't producing fruit. It wasn't developing. It wasn't growing at all. Now, sadly, many Christians are just like that. Sadly, many Christians are just like that. They're root-bound, so to speak. They're root-bound. They don't produce. They don't grow fruit. They're fruitless. And so we need to remember that God wants us to grow spiritually. God wants us to grow spiritually. And Paul prayed for spiritual growth in the Christians there at Ephesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight, as the spiritual growth that Paul prayed for in the lives of the Christians. Now, this really goes really well hand in hand with what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights too. So pay close attention to that. And I think it'll be a great blessing to us as we look at this tonight. Beginning with verse number 14. I want us to look first of all at the petition. Verse number 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now Paul starts out here and he says that he bowed his knees. He bent his knees before God. In other words, he says, "For this cause," probably he's referring back to the phrase, look in verse number 1 of the same chapter. It starts out, "For this cause." And then Paul it's like he started his talk in verse 1, said, "For this cause," and then he said, "Well, I better give him my testimony." He tells him this testimony about the things that had taken place in his life. And now he's finished his testimony, he's back to this, and he says, "For this cause," probably, most people agree that he's probably referring to what he had finished up talking about in chapter 2. All right, in chapter 2, he was talking about the mystery of how Jews and Gentiles are saved, And now he says, "For this cause," because of what Christ has done for us. Think about all that Christ did for us. "For this cause, now let me explain it." All right. So this is what he's saying. He says, "For this cause, I bend my knees." And the idea here that he was bowing in prayer. And you know, bending down and bowing in prayer is a very important thing. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt bow when you pray. But there's several examples of it happening in the Bible. And I think that in our personal time with God, it is a very helpful thing to kind of shut out the rest of the world and humble ourselves before God and get on our knees and pray. And I know it helps me. It helps my focus. It helps my concentration. And every morning when I have my time with the Lord and just spend time talking to Him in prayer, I get on my knees before Him and talk to Him. And I think that's a good thing for you to do. And if you haven't tried it, you really should, because it'll help you to focus and it'll help you to focus your attention right on the Lord, and it's a great thing. But he says he bows his knees and he's praying for the Ephesian believers. And he says in verse number 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man. Now, he says a mouthful in verse 16. We need to take it apart and think about what he says. He says that he's praying that God would grant them, according to his riches and glory. So grant is the idea of to give to them. All right, so he says, "I'm praying that God will give something to you according to the riches of his glory." The idea of this is God has more than he needs. He is rich. He is abundant in his riches. And because God is rich and able to give us of the great store of blessings that he has, he says, "I'm praying that God will give you out of that rich store of his the strength that you need." The strength that you need. Now look at there again. He talks about the strength, be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So he says that we need to be strengthened by God's divine power so that we can do something for God. Now, what is that? He doesn't tell us specifically what it is, but I really think that, you know, as I look at my life, and maybe you could say the same about yours, what do we need strengthened for mostly? What do we need strengthened for? Well, we need strengthened to do right and serve God. pretty much that covers most of the bases to do right and serve God. We need strength to be able to endure trials. We need strength to be able to avoid temptations. We need strength to stand up for Christ. We need strength to be able to proclaim the gospel. We need strength to be able to glorify God with our lives. We need God's strength. And the truth is, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you cannot do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. And I mentioned this on Wednesday nights, but I'll mention it again. You know, there's been, I look back at my life and I can see many times in my life when I was doing all the right things. You know, I'd taken, you know, I'd have my little list here, you know, Bible reading, I took that one off, Bible reading, and then, you know, my prayer time, yep, I did that, and talking to people about the Lord, yeah, I did that, and I'm learning verses, yeah, I'm doing that. You tick off all the things in your life, and you know, sometimes you look at your life and you think, oh, I've done all that. I read my Bible, say my prayers, you know, go to church, you know, tell people, oh, Jesus, when I can, pass out a tract now and then, you know, I'm doing all the things, but life is still empty. Something's missing. Something is lacking in our life. Because just going through the motions in our own strength, all that does is makes us a self-righteous Christian. Self-righteous, just like the Pharisees were. But God says we can't do it in our own strength. It is not about self-righteousness. He says you need God's help to live the Christian life with power. You know, you look at the lives of people in the Bible that were used of God in a mighty way. And you think, what was different about them? What did they have that I don't have? And you know, we need to look into our hearts. I remember a number of years ago, probably been 8 or 10 years ago now, I was making calls in Butler. And I knocked on the door and this guy came to the door and he was a charismatic fellow. And in our course of our conversation, he asked me a question that stuck in my mind and really kind of convicted my heart. He asked me, he says, are you walking in the Spirit? And I go, I think so. But I mean, really, it really shook me. Now, his definition of it was different than the Bible definition. I mean, he was wanting to know whether I was doing all these miracles and all these things that, you know, the charismatics claim that they do and things like that. But the question was a heartbreaking question. And you know, as we look at our lives, we need to ask ourselves that, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I close to God? Do I have God's power in my life? Do we have an intimate relationship with Christ? Do I have, as we've been talking on Wednesdays, that close, flourishing relationship with Christ? Is that part of me? And you know, for years, I know that there were many times that I would not be able to honestly say that that was true in my life. I was doing all the right things, ticking all the boxes, doing all the things I was supposed to do, but it was missing. There was something missing in my heart. And that's, I believe, what Paul is talking about here. He's praying that God would strengthen them by His Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that strengthens us. He said, I'm praying that God will strengthen you by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Inside of me. Inside of you. That's what God wants. God wants to strengthen you in your heart so that you can be close to God, walking with God, in tune with God, and have God's power in your life to be able to be victorious over sin, to get victory over the habits of your life that you know don't please God, to have strength to do what is right. In all these areas, God wants to give you power. And it's through the Holy Spirit of God that He does that. But we cannot do it in our own strength. And so we need to pray like Paul did and ask God, God, please strengthen me by your Spirit in my inner man. You know, that is a good prayer for us to pray. And that's what Paul was praying for these Ephesians. He was saying, God, they need to be strengthened in the inner man. And God, please strengthen the Ephesian believers in the inner man with your Spirit, with your great storehouse of power that you have. God, strengthen them. And so we see here, first of all, the petition. But secondly, I want us to notice the purpose. Why did he pray that prayer? And he gives us four reasons. There's four reasons that he outlines in this prayer why he was doing this. And each one builds on the other. Important for us to see that. Each one builds. If you miss the first one, you can't have the second one. If you miss the second one, you can't have the third one. So each one's important. The very first one, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, what is he talking about? This is really a cool section here that he's talking about. All right? This is not speaking about Christ living in your heart. It's not talking about Christ living in your heart. Because when did Christ, why would he pray that Christ would come and live in your heart if you were already a Christian? Does Christ live in your heart as a Christian? He does. All right? When did that take place? The moment you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God come into you to live in you. And there in John chapter 14, Jesus said that the Spirit of God, he would give them the Spirit of God to live in them. And then in the same passage, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both God. And they're both working together. And they're both living in us. So that took place the moment of salvation. So Paul's not praying and saying, God, please cause Christ to go and live in their hearts. That's not what he's talking about. But as we look at this, there's a compound word that he uses here that when he talks about dwelling in them. All right, the word dwell is a compound word. It means to live as at home. And it's the word down. These two words together. So what he's talking about here is that God, Jesus Christ would settle down and be at home in their hearts. Now, you know what it's like. If somebody comes to your home or you go to somebody else's home and you're not real close friends with them, you know them, but you're not real close to them. You don't feel real comfortable about just settling down and just, you know, kicking your feet up and relaxing yourself. But he's talking about, he says, now Jesus Christ wants to be in you. He wants to live in you in such a way that he will settle down and feel comfortable in your heart. Now, what is it? What is it that keeps Christ from settling down and feeling comfortable in our hearts? One little three-letter word. Sin. Sin keeps Christ from feeling comfortable and settling down in our heart. Now, it doesn't mean he's not there. He isn't leaving us. But what he's talking about is to make Christ feel at home in our hearts. Would Christ feel at home in your heart tonight? Does Christ feel at home in your heart all day long? Does Christ feel at home in your heart when things are going wrong in your family, when there's problems and when there's issues? Is Christ feeling at home at those points? And if he's not feeling at home, then we need to make some changes. And that's what Paul's praying for, that God would, that the Holy Spirit would cause it to give us strength so that Christ may settle down and be at home in our hearts. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I talked about this at the teen time the other night. But Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God says we need to walk in the Spirit. Now walking in the Spirit is the same thing as letting Christ dwell in our hearts. They work harmony together. They're working in the same path. They're kind of synonyms. I like what Kenneth Wiest said about this. He says, Dr. Max Reich once said in my hearing, if we make room for the Holy Spirit, he will make room for the Lord Jesus. Now think about that statement. If we make room for the Holy Spirit, he will make room for the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say this. He says that if the saint lives in conscious dependence and in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will make room for the Lord Jesus in the heart and life of the saint by eliminating from his life things that are sinful and worldly, and thus enable the saint to make the Lord Jesus feel completely at home in his heart. So picture in your mind, God says if we let the Spirit of God into our hearts to control our lives, if we're walking in the Spirit, he is in control of our life. He will make sure our life stays clean and pure before God so that Jesus Christ can feel at home and feel comfortable in our homes, in our hearts. And that is what he's after here. He wants the Spirit of God to work in our hearts so that Christ can feel comfortable and at home in our hearts. Now, when there's sin in our lives, something between us and God, Christ is not at home in our heart, and the Spirit of God is not in control of our lives. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, being rooted and grounded. And as we look at this in verse number 17, it says, being rooted and grounded in love. All right, now, here's something you can't see in the English, but it's neat to be able to see it in the Greek. Being rooted and grounded is a perfect passive verb. Now, perfect passive verb means perfect tense in the Greek language is something that took place in the past, but it continues to have an effect in the present. So it's a completed action in the past that has an effect on today. So he's saying that there was a time in the past that we were rooted and grounded in love. And it's still true today. He says, you were rooted and grounded. You're still rooted and grounded in love. Now, I believe what he's talking about here is when we got saved, the Spirit of God, remember what he did in Ephesians 1:13? He came into our lives and he sealed us. He sealed us. He became the down payment for our salvation to ensure that we are saved and to come and live in us so that we can know for sure we're saved. He sealed us. He rooted us. He grounded us. Now these two terms, rooted and grounded, the rooted deals with a gardening term that is talking about sending down the roots. You know that that orange plant that I started talking about? It never got rooted. It was well rooted in that pot, but it never could get its roots outside of that pot form because it was stuck there. But being rooted means they get the roots down, they get the roots into the ground, they're solid, they're stable because the roots are in the ground. God says that's what Christ did for us as salvation, and we are rooted in Him in love. But then he also uses the illustration of being grounded. Grounded is a building term that talks about laying a solid foundation, a rock-solid foundation. Remember the story that Jesus told about building our house upon the rock? That kind of a foundation. He said we were rooted and grounded in Christ, that solid rock foundation of Christ. And our salvation is settled in God's love. But he says, I want Christ to dwell in your heart so that he feels comfortable there, so that he feels at home there. Now, as I said at the start, there's four reasons he was praying this, and all of them build on each other. So, if we do not have our hearts in such a condition that the Spirit of God is working in there and Christ feels at home and comfortable and happy with our heart, then number two won't work. So it has to start there. But number two, notice what he says in verse 18. The rooted and grounded love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. All right, so here he says, I want you to be able to comprehend the vastness. And verse 19 tells us what he's talking about, and to know the love of Christ. The word and there connects two things, to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. So he says, I want you to be able to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. When we talk about vastness, he's talking about the broadness of it, and we'll speak of that in just a moment. But he's building here, and he says, you're rooted and grounded in order that you might be able. The word able there is to have the power to be able to do it. It is that dunamis word again. To enable me, to empower me to be able to understand, to comprehend. Now, the word comprehend literally means to take hold of for yourself. It's a middle voice verb, which means something happens to myself, and it's, I can take hold of it for myself. I can understand the vastness of God's love. And he's saying, you can do that too. If you will let Christ reign in your life so that he is happy in your life, he is at home in your heart, and so that Christ is right there happy with your life, the way you're living it, because you are spending time with him in prayer and spending time with him on your knees and with him and spending time in the Word of God and learning and gaining from the Scriptures, and you're being faithful and doing what he wants you to do, and he feels comfortable there, and you've gotten the sin out of your life, then he says you'll be able to comprehend the vastness of God's love. But if Christ is not happy in your heart, you're not going to be able to comprehend it. Why? Well, it's kind of like this. I remember, you know, my mom and dad loved me very much. But there were times when I disobeyed. And when I disobeyed, I didn't necessarily feel the love of my dad. Dad would come to me and say, all right, son, what'd you do? Why'd you do it? All right, here's what the consequence is going to be. You're going to have to get a spanking. And now right then I'm thinking, I wasn't thinking, oh, Dad loves me so much. No, I was thinking, this isn't going to be very nice. I don't like this. But you know, I look back at it now and I think that was the loving thing to do. The best loving thing Dad could do. Very best thing. Now, as we think about that, the love of Christ, we cannot comprehend the love unless we're in close fellowship. Isn't that true? When you're in close fellowship with your wife or your husband or your parents or a loved one, that is when you can comprehend greater depths of their love. But when you're not in fellowship, you don't feel the love. You don't sense the love. It's a long ways away. It doesn't seem to be close because you're not in fellowship. And so he's saying here that I want you to be able to comprehend, grasp it, take hold of it for yourself, grasp it, possess it, to comprehend the love of God. That, and he talks about the breadth and length and depth and height. He's saying God's love is so broad, it's so wide, you can't fathom the width of God's love. You can't comprehend the height of God's love and the depth of God's love. And the expanse of God's love is in every direction. There's more love than we can possibly comprehend. And he's just helping us to understand this. And he says you'll be able to comprehend it far better if Christ is at home in your heart. And if Christ is at home in your heart, then you'll be able to grasp this. You'll be able to comprehend the vastness of his love. But, he says, and to know the love of Christ and to know it. Now, what's the difference between comprehending it and knowing it? Well, here it is. The word know means to know experientially. Now, I could ask tonight, how many of you know what it is like to walk through snowdrifts that are up to your waist and plow your way through, picking your feet up, climbing through those snowdrifts and walking through the snow? How many of you know that from experience? Right? I'm the only one that knows that from experience. Now, you could see pictures of it. You could watch it on television. You could say, yeah, I kind of think what that's like. But until you've done it, you really don't, haven't experienced it. And that's what he's talking about. This word know is an experiential love. Experiential know that means that you can now not just comprehend how great and big and wide God's love is, but you can experience it. You can know it from experience. Say, I know his love for me because I have been close to the Lord. We have had a sweet time in fellowship this morning, and I had a great time studying the Bible, and I had a sweet time in prayer with God, and he seems so close to me, and I know that love of God. I felt it. I experienced it. I was there. I know the close presence of God because I've been there and done that. He said, not only can we comprehend it and say, wow, God is great. God is awesome. God's love is so big. But he says, I can also experience it. And so each of these, again, are building. Remember, you cannot comprehend it if you don't have that closeness with Christ. And you certainly can't know about it if you don't have that closeness with Christ. Then he gives us, as we think about this, he goes on and makes it even more amazing. At the end of verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It passes knowledge. Now, he just said we can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. What he's saying here, you can experience the love of Christ, but Christ's love passes knowledge. It's beyond that. It's beyond what you can experience. It's beyond what you can comprehend. It's beyond what you can imagine. It's greater than that yet. Again, I like what Kenneth Weiss says. He said, no matter how much a saint experiences the love of Christ, yet there are oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by his experience. There's oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by our experience. There is, God's love is limitless. It is broad. It is high. It is deep. It is wide. It is limitless. And he's saying it is something, no matter how much of God's love you experience, there's still more. There's still more of it. There's a song that is not in our hymn book, but it's called The Love of God. And it talks about the love of God being so rich and pure, and so fathomless, and how broad it is. It's a great song, but talks about the love of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But then we find the fourth one. So the first purpose was that Christ would dwell in our hearts. The second purpose is that we might comprehend the broadness of his love or the vastness of his love. And third, that we may know Christ's love by experience. Number four, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse number 19 again, the end there, he says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. Now, God wants us to be able to comprehend his love, to know his love, and to then be able to know the filling of God's being in us. In other words, what he's talking about here is to know that God is in me. God is working in my life. And the word fullness here, he said, I want you to be filled with the fullness. The word fullness is an interesting word. It was used to describe ships that were full of cargo and full of crew members, ready to sail. So they're all ready to go. They're full to the top. The cargo's all in. The sailors are all in. They're all at their place, ready, holding on their oars, ready to take off. It's ready to go. It's full. And that's the kind of a word he's using here. And he says that we might be able to know the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the fullness which God imparts through the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. So Christ is feeling at home in our hearts. And when Christ feels at home in our hearts and the Spirit of God is happy with our hearts and we've gotten the sin out of our lives and we're in close fellowship with God, then he says you will be able to comprehend the vastness of God's love. We'll be able to feel how great and loving God is to us and we'll be able to know it by experience. But then he says not only that, but you will also be filled with the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ has all of the characteristics of God in him because he is God. And if Christ lives in me, then the fullness of God lives in me. God lives in me. And when I am in tune with God and I'm right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the fullness of Christ is upon me and I have his full power in my life. You know, sometimes I was thinking about that even this morning or maybe it was yesterday afternoon. That I wonder why it is, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit and we're controlled by the Spirit, why is it that we don't have the mighty power emphasized like we see emphasized in the Bible? Here's the reason I believe it is true. God is the one that is in control. And God doesn't always see fit to use all of his power all the time. Just because we may be walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that we might have all the power that God saw fit to use at another time in somebody else's life. God doesn't always turn on all the power. It's just like in your home, you've got power to run lots of lights, but most people don't turn on every light in the house all at once, though the power is capable of handling that. You know, we'll turn on one and you walk out of the room and you're supposed to shut it off so you don't waste the electricity. But, you know, in our lives, God doesn't always use all of the power all of the time, but it's there available if we're walking with him. Now, the ultimate goal of every Christian ought to be filled with Christ and his fullness in our lives. And Paul was saying, I'm praying that you will have that kind of a close, flourishing relationship with Christ, so that you can have Christ feel at home in your heart. And you know, tonight, if you forget everything else, I want you to take this home with you and ask yourself that important question on a regular basis. Does Christ feel at home in my heart? If there's sin in your heart, you know very well he doesn't feel at home there. If there's bitterness there that you haven't gotten taken care of, or if there's cross words you haven't gotten right with somebody else, or if there's anger in your heart, or if there's disobedience in your life, or there's something else in your life that you haven't dealt with, he doesn't feel at home there. He doesn't feel at home. The only way he's going to feel at home is when we get on our knees before him and we cry out to him, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. If there is, then Lord, help me get rid of it. And confess it and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And so if we will confess and forsake our sin, we can have mercy, God's mercy. And then, and only then, can we have that close relationship with Christ that we desire to have. I know I've quoted from Kenneth Weiss several times tonight, but I want to do it one more time. This is a really good quote. He had a great section on this passage this week. God's power is near at hand, and in fact, it is working in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Weiss says, thus, the saint determines what God is able to do for him. In His, Christ, or the Holy Spirit's inherent ability, there is no limit to what God can do in and through the saint. But the saint limits the work of God in and through him by the degree of his yieldedness to the Spirit. Now, to the degree that I yield to the Spirit of God, that is the degree to how much he can fill me and guide me. But when he convicts me of a sin, if I don't get it right, then he says, sorry, that's not clean enough for Christ. You're not going to have his fullness today. But when I yield to him and I say, Lord, please forgive me for these things. Get these things out of my life. Take these things out. And he says, yes, but I will. But you got to go get it right with so-and-so. I said, okay, Lord, I will. And you get up off your knees and you go and call up somebody or talk to somebody in the family and apologize and get it right with them. Then you can come back to God. Remember, that's what God said to do there in, I think it's Matthew, where he says, if you come to him and you remember that there's someone that you've got ought against, you need to leave your offering at the altar, go talk to them, get it right, come back and finish your time with God. And that's exactly what we need to do. When you're praying and talking to the Lord, if he brings up something in your mind and says, this has got to be taken care of before you can have the closeness, then the only right thing to do is to get off our knees and go find that person and talk to them. And if we can't do it immediately, then write them an email or whatever it is, if it's somebody far away, but get it, get on the phone, take care of it, get it right so that we can get back with God and we can get on our knees and finish where we started and we can have God's presence and closeness again. See, that's what Paul's praying for. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, the more we yield, the more he can fill. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or riot. He says, don't be controlled by the drink because it causes riot. It causes debauchery in your life. But allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Allow yourself. That is an amazing verse. It's a passive imperative, a passive command. God's saying, you aren't going to do it, but you need to let it be done. So God says, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you one question. Does the Spirit of God want to fill you with his power? Does he want to? Is that his desire? Is that his passion? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, it is. That's his passion. He wants to. Every day, every Christian, he wants to fill us. He wants to empower us. He wants to control us. That is his desire. But I must allow it. And we allow it by our yielding and by getting things right with him. And as I get on my knees and I confess my sins before God, and then I spend sweet time with the Lord and the Word of God, searching the Word of God and saying, God, teach me what I need to learn today. And God shows me something and I can write it down and think upon it and meditate upon it and focus on that. And then I spend quiet time with God in prayer and I just talk with him about the needs of my heart and the needs of my family and the needs of my friends. And I pour out my heart to God and we have sweet fellowship with God. Then he says we can have that close, intimate relationship with Christ where Christ feels at home in my heart, and he can sit down with me in my heart, feeling comfortable and at home, not uncomfortable and edgy because things aren't right. But he can feel happy and comfortable, and it all depends on how much I'm willing to yield. And so on days when I yield everything to him and I submit to him, and throughout the day when temptation comes, I cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, take me out of this thing, get me out of this situation, and I immediately focus on him and flee it, I can stay in that close fellowship. But what happens? Many times, well, we forget to do that, and we get off track, and we start focusing on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we get drifted away a little bit, and we lose that close fellowship. Because Christ cannot stay in our close, intimate fellowship with sin in our life. And so, the whole goal here, Paul was praying. He's saying, I'm praying that God will do this, and God has got the power to help us do this. Notice verse 20 and 21. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What a verse. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, when he talks about all that we ask or think, God is able to do anything, all right? But I think what he's talking about here is in the context. What were we supposed to be asking and thinking? The context is, God,
I need your help to be able to live that kind of a life so that I can enjoy that close, intimate fellowship with Christ. That's what I want. That's what I long for. He says God is able to do far above all that I could possibly ask Him to do. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:17. Nothing too hard for God. God can do anything. And he says in the last phrase of that verse, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that worketh in us? What is that power that works in us? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's working in us. He's the one that lives in us. He's the mighty power of God that works in us. And he says, according to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, God can do anything. There is no limit to what God can do to help you and meet every need. When you face the trials that you say, I just can't seem to get victory, he says, I am there to help you. When you face those troubles, those temptations that keep getting you down, he says, I'm there to help you. If you'll rely upon me, I will give you the strength. You must rely upon me. And so he says, as we yield to him, the power of God is there. And there's nothing we can ask or think that is not within God's power to help us to stay in close fellowship with God. And then he ends verse 21. He ends his prayer, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. God deserves all the glory for what he's doing. You know, when God helps us by strengthening us and enabling us to have that sweet, intimate fellowship with Christ. To have that close relationship with Christ. So that Christ feels at home in my heart. Then I'm able to see, to comprehend the vastness of His love. And I'm able to know by experience the personalness of His love. And I'm able to sense the fullness of Christ living in me. And it's all done because of the great power of the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. He says, God deserves all the glory for it. You see, it's not about me ticking all the boxes and doing the right thing. It's not about you going home and making a big long list of all the things that I need to do if I'm going to be a good Christian. I got to stop this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And I do all these things and then I'll be a good Christian. No, you'll be a self-righteous Christian. What it means is you come to God and you pour out your heart before Him and say, God, all these things are things I know I need to do and I can't do it. I need your strength. I need your help. I need you to control my life. I need you to make my heart clean so that the Spirit of God cleans my heart and that Christ can feel comfortable in my heart. I need that. And we get on our knees before God and beg Him for that. See, Paul was praying to this end and he knew that that would be a great help to these Christians. And you know, as we look at this tonight, I don't think there's perhaps nothing more important in the Christian walk than what Paul preached right here in his prayer. This is the core of it. If you want God's power in your life, this is the core. If you want God's blessing in your life, this is the answer. If you want to see God work through your life, this is the answer. If you want to see God change things in your life, this is the answer. We must live a life that Christ feels comfortable sitting down in our heart with no reservation. He feels comfortable with all the sin gone and Him in control and the Spirit of God as the guide. And it can happen as we yield to Christ, as we yield to the Holy Spirit. But it'll never happen until we yield to Him. And our greatest enemy is our pride. Our greatest enemy is our selfishness. But when we come to God and we overcome that and say, God, I want that blessing. I want that closeness. I want that kind of a walk with you. And we're willing to pay the cost and yield to Him in a broken heart. God will do it. He says, there's no power too great for me. I can do it. I can do it. And He can do it in your life. He wants to do it in your life. You're the one that controls the keys, whether you let Him do it or not.